Well, today we begin a new session. This is my first time teaching in the classroom that has been updated. And I got this new desk here that has the neat properties of going up and down. Actually, I must brag a little bit. I helped Tavi put this together. So it's good to be able to use it. Well, today, so last time we were together, if you recall, we talked about Martin Luther, and we talked about his growth in faith and how he came to believe in salvation by faith alone, and how that was transformative of his life. And it was very important also to us because this prepared him to be the most famous leader of the Reformation. As we go through other parts of the Reformation, you will see he is not the only leader, but he is the most important. So, after he came to faith, he began his faith by following the penitential system found at that time in the Roman Catholic Church, which essentially believed in salvation in this manner, or this is at least how Luther understood it, that faith and works equal salvation. That is a standard way that people will express Roman Catholic belief. Some theologians will argue this is not the case. Some will argue it's the case. Regardless, this is how Martin Luther understood and many in his day understood how salvation came, according to the Roman Catholic Church. Protestants, however, and that would be all of us in this room, believe that faith, if you have faith, then you will do works and salvation will be possible. So the equation is different for Protestants and Roman Catholics. And Luther, after looking into the scriptures, particularly at the book of Romans, determined that understanding, the Protestant understanding of faith, was correct. Well, after coming to this great revelation that changed his outlook on life, he, as you recall, had greater peace in his personal life. He seems to have basically kept this teaching to himself or to his classroom or to his colleagues at the University of Wittenberg. And he just went about his life doing his pastoral duties because he was also a priest, teaching his classes and so forth and so on, and didn't seem to think much of it. He seems to have been unaware that his new insights could be in any way controversial. His ideas, however, were very persuasive. After all, these new teachings, or at least as some saw them as new, as we know they're very old, we'll get into that in a moment, came from Scripture, and quite frankly, did echo things taught by many of the early church fathers, people who came before the Scholastics, for instance. They also echoed many of the things taught by perhaps the greatest early church father, Augustine, which makes sense because if you recall, Luther was an Augustinian monk. So he definitely would have heard some of these things around the monastery as well, and in works he would have read of Augustine. So Luther shared his ideas with the rest of the faculty at the University of Wittenberg. And over time, many of the faculty there, most of the faculty, were persuaded that his ideas were the correct ones. This was the teaching of the church fathers, and this was the teaching of scripture. Well, when he realized his ideas were convincing, and he was convinced of their truth, he composed a 97 theses, which attacked many of the underpinnings of the scholastic theology, which was the primary theology of the Middle Ages, and where much of, at that time, the modern Catholic theology of his time had come from. And with this 97 theses, he posted it for debate, and he seems to have expected that this original 97 theses would cause quite a stir in the world. He thought that it was really going to shake things up a bit, that it could be controversial. However, this work apparently was like a lot of scholarly works today. You know, they're published in scholarly literature. A lot of people didn't even read it. And it turned out that it really went unnoticed. People really didn't even look at it or really care. Then something happened. Luther heard that indulgences were being sold in German states. And so this time he wrote another 95 theses for debate to oppose their sale on theological grounds. And he nailed them, according to tradition, to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church, which was what you did back then to call for a debate. Sort of like occasionally I'll eat over at NUP, down here, the coffee shop, and so forth. And they've got a community board. You know, you put a thumbtack up for your community stuff. Well, that was the same thing you did back then. There has always been some debate whether he actually did nail and if they did actually nail things to doors, but they claim that they did. So this debate goes back and forth, and the door is burned down, so we never will know. But regardless, that's what's claimed. And he wanted to have a debate. And this time around, he didn't think this would cause such a stir because his previous 97 theses didn't really do much. And this thesis was written in Latin. And your average person in 16th century Germany did not read Latin. That was more your elite educated people. So, if anything, it would be a scholarly debate. However, this time it ignited a firestorm. It was a big deal. Luther seemed unaware of the fact about how dangerous this challenge was. He was touching on two things this time around that really did make some very powerful people very, very angry. First, without seeming to realize it himself, he was attacking the Pope himself. He was basically calling into question the Pope's right to forgive sins. He was basically saying the Pope did not have the right to forgive sins. And also, not a point, minor point, he was questioning the church's chosen way of raising money. Just like now, that can be the line that really gets to certain people. You can say whatever you want, but if it's going to hurt my wallet, then you've really caused an issue. And that's what happened here. And also, he not only would have hurt the Pope's ability to raise funds, but also kings and others who allowed for the sales of these indulgences in their lands. Because when the Pope sold indulgences in, like, Germany, he would usually let the royalty of the area, the kings and so forth, take some percentage of the profits. And there was a lot of money to be made in these sales. It was not the small kind of, opening a small grocery store kind of money. It was the kind of money that built cathedrals kind of money. And that's what happened here. The sale of indulgences had been authorized by Pope Leo X. This is a famous pope. You need to remember his name, Leo X. And he was able to sell the indulgences in Germany through an agreement with Albert of Brandenburg, who is a member of perhaps the most important house in all Germany. And this house in Germany aspired to control the German states. Albert already possessed two episcopal sees. He was bishop over two areas. And he hoped to acquire a third, that of Mainz, which was the most important one in Germany. Just for your knowledge, generally speaking, you were not supposed to have three episcopal areas. However, Albert was willing to offer enough money that sometimes the rules can be overlooked for this third see, as it is termed. And so he entered into negotiations with Leo X over this see. The result was an agreement from Leo that Albert could have the see of Mainz for 10,000 ducats, which is a huge amount of money. And actually, Albert did not have this kind of money. It was even a lot of money for a very wealthy person in a very wealthy family. However, Leo X said no problem. He had a plan for how he could raise this money. First, he could go to the Fuggers and get a loan. Now, the Fuggers, particularly a man by the name of Jacob Fugger, was a very wealthy banker and also businessman in Germany, and very, very, very Roman Catholic, very devoted son of the church, as were his brothers and the rest of his family. I actually was in Augsburg, Germany, where he is buried a few years ago. And he has buried this banker in a Roman Catholic church near the altar. To give you an idea of how much money this man had, he sponsored an endowment. So he gave money to keep a welfare program going in Germany called the Fugere. And what the Fugere is, it still operates to this day. And if you go to Augsburg, you will see it'll be like one of those tourist sites. And basically, there are about 100, I forget how many rooms there are, but there are 150 people to this very day living off of that endowment who get to live in low rent housing for as long as they need, if they're basically determined to be needy. The rules of being there are you must be Roman Catholic, and you must pray three times a day, and one of those prayers must be to pray for this man's soul. 500 years later, you still pray once a day for this guy's soul. So, you know, if he was in purgatory. But this thing is still running off of his money 500 years later. And the place that you live, the average person stays there 14 years. Do you know how much you're charged for rent for 1 year? Just throw out some money. It's about the size of, I don't know, it might be about, the apartment might be about the square footage of this room, a square meterage of this room here. Kitchen, bathroom, living room, and so forth. How much do you think for 1 year's rent? Just throw out some money, numbers. I bet you'll get it wrong. 10,000. Augsburg seems fair, a year. 88 cents. 88 cents a year. Yeah. They were making a big deal about how small it was, but I was thinking for 88 cents, I would live. But anyway, that's all to say this guy was very Roman Catholic, very wealthy, and you get a little bit of a window into the this mindset. You know, pray for me for 500 years. I'm willing to pay for your lodging if you do so. But anyway, they get the money from this guy, Fugere. But of course, it's a banker. You got to pay the banker back. No problem, Leo X says. What he would do is, to raise his 10,000 ducats, is that in the areas that Albert controlled, he would run a campaign. He would sell indulgences. You know, you pay for the indulgence to get your time off of your dead relative's time in purgatory, or you yourself, some sins forgiven. So you won't have to pay for that time you stole something and so forth and so on. Or other sins which you may have committed. And what's more, he told him, Albert, that Albert would get to keep, I think it was half the money. So good deal all around. And Leo X is trying to raise money for building the Vatican, the one that is there today. So this is all good all around for all involved, of course, except for this pesky Luther, who will come into the picture very soon. Well, so like any good campaign, even today, they needed to put someone in charge of sales of these indulgences. And that's where a very famous player in this story comes on the stage. He is a Dominican monk by the name of Johann Tetzel. And you see his picture there. And he was amazing at sales. Tetzel impresses me as a sort of man that if you had a product to sell, you would have wanted him to market it for you. Sometimes there are sales pitches so good, even today, it makes you take note of a product that you would otherwise overlook. And Tetzel was a great marketer. And like some salespeople today in selling products, he would not let the truth get in the way of trying to sell his product. He would make incredibly over-the-top claims about his product, this indulgence. For instance, he said things like that if, after buying an indulgence, quote, a sinner would be cleaner than when coming out of the waters of baptism. And you would be, quote, cleaner than Adam before the fall, unquote. He also said the cross of the seller of indulgences has as much power as the cross of Christ. So even going on to the grounds of false teaching in great ways in the selling of this indulgence. His most memorable line, perhaps because it rhymed in German and it was the most memorable, claimed was for those who wanted to purchase an indulgence for a loved one who may be in purgatory. And he said of this, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Now, to give you a little bit of an idea, at least, of what this sort of thing looked like, and give you a little bit of recap of where we are thus far, I'm going to show you a clip from a movie made back in 2003. Actually, a Lutheran denomination in America financed a movie to be made about Martin Luther's life. And it's pretty good. And here's depicting this, so you can kind of get a picture of what this might have looked like. And hopefully you will hear this online too. I'm going to move the speaker closer here.
Your reputation precedes you, Aleander.
Then I am fearful.
Cardinal Cajetan says you are a brilliant.
What about 10 minutes?
A fervent desire to serve. I have need of such gifts.
Excellency.
Albert of Brandenburg wants to be Archbishop of Mainz.
He's already Archbishop of two German territories?
Correct.
Then canon law disqualifies him from holding a third. Moreover, wasn't he underage when granted his first post?
Just so. Even as I myself was. Doubtless, Cajetan has informed you that I was made cardinal at the age of 13. Albert's ambition could still serve God's glory. The Turks at the gates of Vienna. The French are yapping at my heels, and Rome itself has become an open sewer. Filled with wild dogs and cats by day, and brigands and fornicators by night. And this new Basilica of St. Peter's is not just a building, Aleander. It's a symbol of my intent to restore Christ's church. And Albert would be a minor blessing in that. He offers 10,000 ducats for mines.
But Albert is bankrupt.
You're well informed. The Fuggers will lend him the money.
The Imperial Bankers?
An 8-year loan.
And how would he repay them?
John Tetzel.
John Tetzel!
fire it. Everything has been prepared. Exactly as instructed.
Finger made raw by the flame will torment you throughout the night. Is it not so? Imagine then, your entire body burning. Not for one sleepless night. Not for a week, but for all eternity. Are we to be spared the fires of damnation on the judgment day?
Good PowerPoints.
Tonight, your Pope, the Vicar of Christ, sends you a gift to save you from such fires, a special indulgence granted for the building of St. Peter's Church in Rome, where the bones of the apostles lie mouldering, exposed to wind and rain, desecrated by wild animals. Take heed the words of your Holy Father who says, lay a stone for St. Peter's, and you lay the foundation for your own salvation and happiness in heaven. How? With this indulgence. When? Tonight, and only tonight. Seek the Lord while he is near. Here is your raft. Take hold.
In heaven, there is a treasure chest filled with merit. Merit from Christ Jesus, the Virgin Mary, and the saints who, through their holy lives, have merit to spare for us, poor sinners in need. Tonight, that treasury is open to you. Do you not hear their voices? The screaming voices. Your deceased parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, screaming, beloved child, because for a few coins, you can rescue them from their punishments and pain. Listen, open your ears. Father calling to son, mother to daughter, when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. God-fearing man, you have a coin for Christ.
Yes.
Monks are standing by to write down your name or the name of a loved one, dead or alive, on this, your passport to the celestial joys of paradise.
Theophilus.
Dr. Martin.
Okay. So.
I did this for granted.
So you get a little bit of a picture there of what that would have looked like. What thoughts come to mind? What thoughts come to your mind as you see that?
Black Friday sales,
huh? Yeah. Very dark time, yes. Very manipulative, to say the very least. Let me get to screen share here again. Sorry about that, those of you online. I think I forgot to put that up screen share. All right, let's see, where's the screen share part of this again? Again, breakout rooms interpretation. Screen share. There we go. All right. So many, particularly among educated Germans, were outraged by what Tetzel was claiming and what Tetzel was doing. And to be fair to the Roman Catholic Church at that time, his claims went further than church doctrine at the time claimed for indulgences. And they felt he was taking advantage of people. They felt this once again showed the corruption of the church. There is also a growing sense of nationalism in Germany, which we've discussed before. And they were outraged that money of the German people was going to finance projects way off in Rome. However, these views were never expressed openly out of fear what the church would do to people if they acted on them. So into such an atmosphere, Luther published his famous 95 Theses on the castle door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. And as I said before, Luther really did not think this was going to have a big influence. He didn't think people would react to it. And it very much did seem like he wanted to have an academic debate because he wrote it in Latin. However, the theses were written with a tone of righteous indignation, a very sharp tone that could be easily understood as an attack on indulgences, which it was, and also on those people who sold them in any way connected to them. It also could be seen as a criticism of the royal family. The theses also raised deeper theological issues well beyond the question of indulgences. And it would, if they were taken seriously, it would definitely hurt the Pope. It would definitely hurt Albert, among other royal family members and hurt their ability to make money off of these indulgences. The background to Luther's 95 Theses centers on the practice within the Catholic Church of baptism and forgiveness of sins. Luther's theses rejected that indulgences were valid. That is, that you could get punishment for sins forgiven from these documents. Luther's theses also objected to the practice of indulgences as financial transactions rather than genuine repentance. Luther argued that the sale of indulgences was a gross violation of the original intent of confessing one's sins, of repenting, and that the church were misled that they could find forgiveness through the purchase of indulgences. Here are just a few of those theses, what he said. He said, number one, the entire life of the faithful should be repentance. So you don't just get repentance from a document, you've got to live repentance in your life and do so daily. Number 27, he said, it is false to pretend that as soon as the money in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Very direct response to Tetzel. He also said basically in number 32 that it was a sin to believe these documents would forgive your sin. And he said that those who suppose that because they're letters of indulgence, they bought these letters of indulgence, they're forgiven, they are sure of salvation, will be eternally damned along with their teachers. So to believe in these documents was also something that could lead to hell. He also said in number 37, every Christian who truly repents has forgiveness both of punishment and guilt bestowed on him, even without letters of indulgence. So the letters are basically useless. You just need to repent. Also, he starts asking some questions about the Pope. Because after all, part of this thinking is the Pope has the right to forgive sins. So Martin Luther starts asking some questions, and I'm sure you can see why they could be taken by the Pope as criticism. Number 51 says, with this idea, if you can forgive people their sins in purgatory, he says, why does not the Pope empty purgatory for the sake of holy love? Just let them out of purgatory if you have the power to do so. You don't need money to do that. Also, talking about what the money is used for that is raised, he says in number 51, the Pope ought to give his own substance to the poor, from whom preachers of indulgences take money, even if he had to sell St. Peter's Cathedral to do it. So he is attacking all sorts of institutions here and people and questioning their motives. So Luther nailed these 95 theses to the door on October 31st, 1517, the eve of All Saints, and their impact was so great that that date is the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. So that is one of the few dates I will ask you to remember, October 31st, 1517. That's generally considered the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. In some churches, they have a Reformation Day. Whether we celebrate it or not in the Methodist Church, officially in our Book of Worship, it lists Reformation Day as one of our holy days. Now, a recent invention at that time by Johann Gutenberg, which I mentioned previously, made these theses spread all over Germany. In 1440, he invented the printing press. Before that, things had to be copied by hand. But now Luther's ideas could be shared with all of Germany. And they spread throughout all Germany in very short time. And also, very importantly, someone decided to translate what he had written into German before sending it all over the German states. Luther respectfully sent a copy to Albert of Brandenburg with a personal note attached out of respect. However, Albert did not like this gift, and he sent it on to the Pope and told the Pope to do something about this monk. Emperor Maximilian was the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire at the time, and he was beside himself with rage. He also asked the Pope to do something. Yet Luther continued to write, and he sent out publications which further explained his positions and made the attacks even sharper.